For those of you that have your Bibles, let's open them to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Chapter 1. And let's read verses 1 through 14. And we're going to talk about in this passage of Scripture the believer's position. The believer's position in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now those first 14 verses are very important. We're going to, first of all, give you an introduction. And in this introduction, we'll speak of Paul's salutation in verses 1 and 2, how he tells that he's an apostle and etc. And then verse 3, we'll talk about all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And in verses 4 through 14 now, 4 through 14, how that we're chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. Verses 4 through 14. So first of all, as we said by way of introduction, let's look at into Paul's salutation. In verse 1 and 2, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is an apostle by the will of God. Notice it was not by the will of man, but by the will of God. He had been appointed to a special office as an apostle. We had quite a bit about that in our Sunday school this morning, where he was an special apostle to the Gentiles. He was seen of the Lord, as we find the record in the book of Acts, as one born out of due time, he speaks of himself, called to be an apostle. And so we find that he had an appointed office. And this was a direct appointment by the Lord Himself. Paul had been called by God's grace, and he had been separated unto this calling and received special visions and revelations from the Lord in glory. You read that in the Corinthians, where he said that he was such a one that was caught up to the third heaven, and that he heard words from the Lord that was unspeakable for man to utter. The word unspeakable there means, or unlawful for a man to utter. unlawful is the word he uses, and it means that he could not even put into human language the things that he was able to see and know from his visions with the Lord. And so he had special revelations. He refers to them, by the way, only at one time when the Corinthians were questioning his apostleship. He would not even probably refer to it, and we probably wouldn't have the record of it, had they not questioned his apostleship, and therefore he told them of the special relationship that he had with the Lord. So, due to this, he was, first of all, as we said in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then the second thing I want you to notice here in verse 1, it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He speaks of saints and faithful brethren. In the New Testament, saints are those that are set apart. That is, all believers. Now, all believers do not appear to be very saintly, and we'll tell you what saint really suggests in a moment. Saint means holy one and separated one. But nevertheless, God has classified us as such. According to the Bible, all believers are saints. And it is God who sanctifies us and sets us apart as a saint. This suggests no personal merit on our part. It doesn't mean that we merit being called that, that we're so holy and good that we'd be called saint. But it's a condescending act on God's part to say that we are, and to classify us not only as sons of God and children of God, but saints of God. And Paul again, by the way, he speaks in several places of saints, but he again speaks of faithful brethren. But let me give you a reference while we're still talking about saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So even in the Corinthians, he speaks of the same thing. But he says, faithful brethren. The word faithful indicates that saints are believers and that they have faith in God. And by the way, we're to be faithful in the things that matter in our spiritual lives. The faithful in Christ Jesus. And no matter where they are physically, we're to realize that we have a vital union with Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual union that we have with Him. We're identified with Him as belonging to Him. We belong to the Lord. He has purchased us with a price. The Bible says you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so when we talk about being faithful in Christ Jesus, we find that Paul many times in other epistles speaks of faithful brethren. And we want faithful brethren. We need to have that kind of people in the church. And then he says, grace and peace. Look, in our text, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it's grace and then it's peace. We could not have peace with God apart from the grace of God. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God. So we have to have a salvation in order to have peace and be at peace with God. And the Bible tells us that this is the order. Sometimes it says grace, mercy and peace, but it's always grace before peace. And it says, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That means we're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, someone said, well, I don't have all these blessings. Well, they're for us if we will but accept them. They do not have to be earned, or we do not have to wait till we get to heaven before we'll have spiritual blessings in heavenly places, because that is our promise for the blessings that we have here upon this earth as Christians. He hath blessed us, hath. Notice that word, hath. That means it's already done. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but notice there, in Christ. The nature of these blessings are heavenly, are spiritual blessings. And the origin of them is in Christ. And they're in heavenly places in Christ. So when we think of this text, we think of the salutation of Paul, and then we think of the spiritual blessings. But when we start dividing up this chapter, we'll find that in verses 3 through 6, that we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And let's get to the work of the Trinity in our salvation. We said that it would be three things. Chosen by the Father, and you'll find that verses 3 through 6. Redeemed by the Son, verses 7 through 12. And sealed by the Spirit, verse 13 and 14. These three things. When we think of being redeemed by the Father, or chosen by the Father, rather, and then redeemed by the Son, and then sealed by the Spirit. When we look at these verses, before we get into it, and to each particular section, let me just give you this. In verses 3 through 14, we have all three of these things. Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. And a man by Charles R. Erdman, you've probably heard of him, says that these represent a hymn of praise consisting three stanzas, and that each stanza, that chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit, that each stanza ends with praise. And I want to show you those first of all. Look at verse 6. After we've talked about chosen by the Father, look in verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So, notice that word praise here. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And then when we start with verse 7 and go on down through verse 12, redeemed by the Son, we're going to find this. In verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So you find that section ending in praise. And then when we talk about sealed by the Spirit, that's verses 13 and 14. And we won't read the whole verse, but you read the end of verse 14. It says, under the praise of His glory. So each section ends with this thought, under the praise of His glory, praise of His grace and glory. So it ends in praise. Each stanza ends with praise. And each stanza has to do with what? Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed with the Spirit. By the Spirit. So we want to go into detail about this thought of being chosen by the Father. The plan of the Father. Let's read verses 3, if you will, through 6. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He, this is the measure of it, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's the end of that section. That is the plan of the Father. That before the world began, He chose us in Christ. Now, He didn't choose us to be saved apart from Christ. And he didn't choose some to be lost because they have not Christ. In other words, he didn't predestinate some to heaven and some to hell. But he chose us in him, or in Christ. He planned to receive everyone in Christ as those that are chosen in him, in Christ. And to be in Christ is to trust him, of course, as your own personal Lord and Savior. And when you do, in time, we become those that are spoken of as fitting into God's plan as being chosen by the Father. He chose us for himself. Now then, the doctrine of election in some people's minds is a terrible thing. But the doctrine of election is never presented in Scripture as something to be afraid of, but to be rejoiced in. Salvation begins with God. God hath from the beginning, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read this for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's verse 13 and 14. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." But how? "Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." He's chosen you in the beginning. He's chosen you into salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you were called and you obtained salvation by belief of the truth. But God from the beginning hath chosen you unto salvation. So you see how it all works in harmony. We said that salvation begins with God. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." John 15, verse 16. And as we read this text, it says, according, excuse me, in verse 4, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we find that that's what it is really referring to. So that the entire plan of salvation was born in the heart of God long before a man was created or the universe was formed. The Bible tells us that Christ was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And the Bible teaches that God had us in view. I love a song that Brother Jim McCrary used to sing. And it says that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. When Christ was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. And even before Christ was on the cross, in God's eternity past, before man was ever created, the Bible says that Christ was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. In God's counsel and mind and plan, you and I were already in view. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, you and I were in view before it ever happened. Now then, as you study the Bible, it's always God seeking man. It's not man seeking God. Remember when Adam sinned? God came in, walking in the garden in the cool of the day and said, "Adam, where art thou?" Well, God knew where Adam was. He was hiding behind amidst the trees of the garden. He was ashamed because of his sin, because of breaking God's command, because of sin. And of course, he and Eve were clothed with fig leaves. They made fig leaves to cover themselves. And God, in reaction to that, made them coats of skins that had to be sacrificed. There had to be animals that were giving themselves, their lives, to clothe Adam and Eve. And God made the provision for them. And so we see that the salvation by redemption and by blood and by God's covering and by God's provision is from the very beginning. But Adam was not seeking God, but God was seeking Adam. And he says, "Adam, where art thou?" The same thing when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he called him to go into the land later on where he would have it for an inheritance. And all the Old Testament patriarchs and all the prophets of old, each and every one was called individually and personally by God. God took the initiative. It was God who sought out our salvation. It was His plan. It was God who chose us in Christ. There was a time when we received Christ as our Savior and became a child of God. So in time, we became those that would be in Christ and thus be called as chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's John 1, verse 12. And so we became children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, John says there, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And he goes on to say, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we are now children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. God's purposes are eternal. That we should be holy. Notice he says that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And His purpose for our lives is that we would be this way. The Bible tells us that that's God's eternal purpose. Let me give you some references. In Romans 8 and verse 9, first of all, we see that we have to, or verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wanted us to finally be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then in the book of Jude, it says in verse 24 and 25, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. God's purpose is to finally present us faultless. We're not now, are we? Certainly not. But He's going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So, He has predestinated, foreordained, according to God's foreknowledge and according to His purpose, unto the adoption of sons. Now, adoption means not a son making, but a son placing. He didn't make us sons, but He placed us as sons and adopted us. Or heir setting, if you want to put it that way. Adopted to an heir setting with Him in His kingdom. That we're heirs with God. We're joint heirs with Christ. It tells us that in the book of Romans chapter 8. Let me give you that, if you will, quickly. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, it tells us in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now listen. And if we're children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So we're heirs of what God has, and we're joint heirs of what God has with Christ. And God has done that for you and I. By adopting us into His family. Notice that it is through Jesus Christ. Adoption is through Christ. In verse 5, you have our text. Hold your place in Ephesians chapter 1, please. In verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So that He's done this through Jesus Christ. And all salvation, our deliverance from the power and the presence and the influence and the consequences of sin is in Jesus Christ. From the power of sin, from the presence of sin, from the consequences of sin, the influences of sin is through Christ. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then that verse we read to sum up the fact that chosen by the Father, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. To the praise of the glory of His grace, one should offer continual praise and glory to God for salvation. And His grace is undeserved, and it's unearned, and it's unrecompensed. We cannot repay it. We cannot pay for it. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God is so pleased with the choice that He made of us in Christ that He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. In fact, if you want to put in Him and in Christ, in whom and all through this chapter, you'll find it refers to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4 again. According as He hath chosen us in Him. And verse 5, by Jesus Christ to Himself. Verse 6, He's made us accepted in the Beloved. That's in Christ. In verse 7, when we start our new thought of the redemption by the blood of Christ, in whom? And we'll get to that in a moment. So He's made us accepted in the Beloved. He has favored us in Christ, accepted us in Christ, the Beloved of the Father. And then redeemed by the Son, the second point of our message. We said chosen by the Father. Now redeemed by the Son begins in verse 7. Look, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The provision by the Son. We might say that chosen by the Father, that was the plan of the Father, the first section we studied. And here, redeemed by the Son, this is the provision of the Son. He provided for our forgiveness and our redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The Scripture presents the blood of Christ as the infinite purchase price for our redemption. Look at that verse again. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption through the blood of Christ. The Bible says, and I think we quoted it earlier, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. The price is Christ's blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Let me read this one for you. Paul says in his, by the way, this is his charge to these very same, this very same church, the Ephesian elders. You'll find that in verse 17 of Acts 20. But let's just get to the point that I wanted to make. In verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. This is his charge to the Ephesian elders. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. So back there in the book of Acts, when Paul was speaking to the elders of this church of Ephesus that we're studying here in the book of Ephesians. He says to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. So we're talking about redemption by the Son and by the blood of Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When Jesus entered into the holy place in heaven, He had already obtained eternal redemption by His own blood. Eternal redemption for us. And you hear folks say, well, I know I'm saved, I know I'm redeemed, but you know, this might happen, that. What kind of redemption do you have? It says eternal. He's already obtained eternal redemption for us. And He's in God's presence in heaven. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. We're redeemed by the blood of His Son. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But he goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And it goes on to say, who by him to believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Your faith and hope is in God and through the redemption that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. The word redemption appears three times in the book of Ephesians. It means to set free by payment of a ransom. The ransom has been paid for you and I. The ransom price of the slave is the blood of Christ. The penalty of sin is death. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that the wages of sin is death when we go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and verse 17. God said to Adam, he says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The word in the Hebrew is dying, thou shalt die. So he did die. You know, you might say, well, Adam went ahead and lived. No, he died immediately. Because death is separation from God. And he was spiritually separated from God. That's why he was hiding amongst the trees of the garden. Hiding from God. Because he was spiritually separated from God. He was spiritually dead. But dying, thou shalt die, means that he would have the sentence of death within him. And that he would ultimately die physically. And the Bible tells us, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So our federal head, Adam, sinned, and therefore we're subject to not only spiritual death, but physical death. And by the way, we're born spiritually dead. When we come into this world, the Bible says that we're spiritually dead. In this same book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, or resurrected, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's our natural condition. That's why that the gospel is preached, that we might be spiritually made alive. And so, you and I, if we're made spiritually alive, which Adam was after his spiritual death. I'm sure that when the Lord found him and clothed him with coats of skins, he could see things in a different light and realize that apart from God, he was really spiritually dead. But God clothed him with these coats of skins, and I believe that he was made spiritually alive, but he still had the sentence of death. Some question all the things that I'm saying, and that's your privilege. But on the other hand, we know that he finally did die. A natural death, a death of the flesh. And the spirit and soul was separated from the body. And all of his descendants, down to this day, and you and I will face it someday. So we know that this is true. But Jesus died that we might have eternal life. And that even after we physically or separate soul and spirit from the body, that we will not be separated from God. We'll go on to be with the Lord. And that's what the Bible teaches. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's going to happen when you die? Are you spiritually alive so that you'll continue to live? Or will you face an eternal death? And that's up to every individual, whether or not they receive Christ. But he is, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the first stanza of our praise, the Father plans our redemption, and in the second, the Son provides it. We will never be able to overestimate the worth and the power of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We're redeemed by the blood to be set free by payment of a ransom. The emphasis is upon the price that was paid. And that's why the scripture I quoted a little bit ago from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Let me just give you the first part of it again to show you the price and the value. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with silver and gold. You say, well, silver and gold is the most costly and precious. You know the price of gold. Okay. With corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Without blemish and without spot. But listen carefully. When you have the word precious there, we use the word precious when someone is dear to us. Well, Christ is certainly dear to us. But the word there means the costly, the most costly price that could be paid. It's not talking about how dear He is to us, though He is. But it's talking about the extreme value because it's compared to what? Silver and gold, isn't it? And if you look up the root meaning of that word in the Greek, you'll find that it means costly, with the costly blood of Christ. So redemption by His blood, to be set free by the payment of a ransom, and the emphasis is upon the price that is paid. And we're redeemed by power as well, actually and experimentally. We're redeemed completely, never to be exposed for sale again. The word redemption has this thought. Listen carefully. It has this thought. To buy out the market. The word redemption. Say, for instance, if you had a diamond ring and you go down here to a pawn shop and you put it in hock for $500. Very likely, if it's worth $10,000, that's about what they'd give you. But anyway, whatever amount they would set upon it. And you put it there and you say, I'm going to redeem this. And you go back sometime and you redeem it for whatever amount you got. And you have it back in your possession. But you could get in a bind again. You'd go say, well, I'm going to go ahead and do that same thing again. And you could do it over and over again. As many times as would be permitted or desired or whatever. But when we have the word redemption here by the blood of Christ, it means to buy out the market, and the thought is never to be exposed to sale again. So Christ has bought us out, and we'll never be permitted to be in any other situation than in His presence and in His possession. He's bought us out completely and totally. He owns us without a shadow of a doubt. And there will be no one that can place a claim upon us in any form or fashion. And there's no danger of us ever having to be exposed again to that dilemma. So we find that redemption means a lot of things that we may not realize that it does. In the same sentence, Paul says, the forgiveness of sins. Notice, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He says we have forgiveness of sins. That means to release us from all guilt. That means complete justification. That means that God releases us from all guilt. That means that God's resentment against us because of our sins ceases. God could not look upon us favorably because of our sins. And observe the measureless abundance of this divine forgiveness. Notice, it's according to the riches of His grace that this forgiveness is measured. We could go on and talk about some other things here, but we will not have time. We'll just pick up with verse 13 and 14. It says, in whom ye also trusted, look, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. You have that again, under the praise of His glory. So we're going to talk about sealed by the Spirit, and we don't have very long to talk about it, but I wanted to place more emphasis on this than anything else. Sealed by the Spirit. The pledge contains three prominent words. Notice, verse 13 says, heard, and it says, believed, and it says, sealed. Verse 13. It contains three prominent words. Here we shall see the work of the Holy Spirit in God's divine plan. All men are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But it says you heard the word of truth. If Ephesians 2, verse 1, we quoted a little bit ago, says, "And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life in Romans 8, verse 2. He is the one who raises us from spiritual death. John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily," listen carefully, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." He's sealed by the Spirit to life eternal. Think of that for a moment. So as we look at these three words, let's think of heard and believed and sealed. And we'll deal with sealed when we get to it. Heard the word of truth. The instrument was the word of God. We know we're saved by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. So if it takes faith to be saved, where do you get it? In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Someone says, "I'd love to have faith." Well, I'm praying that I'll have faith. Well, God may be telling you to go look into His Word and read and study and increase your faith. Think of that. Because how does faith come? It cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You at least need to hear it, and you need to hear it as you read it too. When you're reading the Bible, do you hear it? You're hearing that as you read it. It may not be audible, but you're still hearing it. And so, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. Hebrews 4:12, listen. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word is quick and powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. And the Bible tells us that we're born again by the Word of God. Being born again, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then look at that word, believed. It says, "The gospel of your salvation, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed." So when you heard it, it was the gospel of your salvation personally, and you believed it. And what happened? It became personal to you. You believe it in your heart. You trusted. You believed. And then it says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. You were sealed upon believing. When you believed, having fully believed, you were sealed. And the Holy Spirit Himself is the seal. The Bible says in Romans 8, I believe it's verse 9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So, you have the Holy Spirit that seals you, and He is the seal Himself. He is the seal, and He is heaven's stamp of eternal ownership of the sealed property that you belong. Ephesians 4, verse 30, in this same book, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So the Holy Spirit can be grieved, but He certainly seals us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 says, listen carefully, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." The foundation of God has this seal. "The Lord knoweth them that are His." And it goes on to say, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So, God knows those that belong to Him.